Well, this is being a special Sunday, the Sunday before an election. I thought it was necessary for us to take a look at what the Bible teaches about civil government. In our earlier service, we've been looking at some of the beliefs of some of the different denominations that are out there. And they start off, it seems fine, with, you know, the Bible, and then they go downhill where they start putting things more important on matters of just faith, they say. But we need to consider the Word of God, that it is not just correct and solid on matters of faith, but on matters of everything. If it's a matter of history, it's accurate. Guess what? Scholars said there was no such people as the Hittites. There were Hittites. The Bible said there were Hittites. Now we have archaeological proof. There are many things that we find in the scriptures that go outside of what we deem the realm of faith. And guess what? It's accurate on every single one of them. Well, the Bible teaches us about civil government. It teaches us about how we're to be governed. We see it throughout the entire Old Testament as we see the different nations rising up, and even within the nation of Israel, how they were to be governed, the strict rules that they were to follow. And today, we have to have a good understanding of what civil government is all about. Earlier we read Romans 13 verses 1 through 7, and this is a classic passage where the Apostle Paul is teaching the Roman Christians about civil government. Now you gotta think about this. Where were these people? They were in Rome. The center, the seat of government of the Roman Empire, and the Apostle Paul is writing to them to instruct them how to deal with the Roman government. Now the Roman government was probably, in history, the most corrupt government that ever existed. Now, there were several other leaders prior to that in different realms that were probably worse leaders. But when you think overall, the Roman government was a pretty corrupt government. And Paul is saying, listen, it's of divine appointment. Now, I know we've got an election coming and we've got candidates for all different types of positions that are out there. And in case you haven't noticed, there's not a single one of them that's perfect. Some less perfect than others. But you know what? God is in control, and we must remember that civil government is of divine appointment. They do not know it. These leaders that are out there today and the ones that we may elect in the next few days, they don't know it, but they are ministers of God. Oftentimes we think of the minister of God as the pastor and the missionaries and maybe the Christian school teachers and some other folks. You know, it's like, they're the ministers of God. No, our government leaders, regardless of what level of government, they are ministers of God. Unfortunately, they just don't know it. We look back in the Word of God and we see how God intervened time after time, and oftentimes he used ungodly leaders of other nations to bring judgment upon Israel and to turn them in the right way. You know, that could be exactly what's happening here in America today. America, we know, has drifted from its foundation. Now, some folks say that America is a Christian nation. I can never say that. You know, it's founded upon many Christian principles, many biblical principles, but, you know, I don't see it as being the Christian nation of the world. I don't see that from my understanding of scripture. The foundations, good. The biblical teachings that went on in the early years and even into maybe the last 50, 60 years, some of that applied. But, it's always been of divine appointment. God knows what we need. God knows what's going on. He is not a God that is just sitting back there in heaven, resting on his recliner, and saying, oh, let them have it. Let them do whatever they want. No, he intervenes in history. We have report after report after report in his word how he does so. And guess what? You open up your eyes, and you'll see it today. God intervenes, and we're thankful. if there's anybody that understands that, it should be us here in our city. God intervened in a mighty way here because guess what? There's no casino going in on the Brockton Fairgrounds. That wasn't a group of ministers. That wasn't just a group of a few churches that did that. It was God that did it. God did it in spite of our true minority. It is amazing that even today, as I'm getting questions asked. Matter of fact, I get asked by the Boston Globe to write an article for them now, revisiting what happened. You know, the only thing I can say is God intervened. Some people think that we were this huge grassroots organization that overturned everything on its head, and it is not. It's just a handful of people. God did it. God intervenes. But you know, what about our leaders? Are we to obey them? Well, yeah. We're to obey the laws. We're to do it to the point where it does not violate the Word of God. So there is a little bit of limitation there. But as a rule, Paul's instructing the Romans, hey, participate, obey, pray for, conscientiously honor. These are the things that we're to do. We do it except only in those things opposed to the will of God. We've had some things that have been passed in our Commonwealth here in recent months that violate the Word of God. And when it comes to our facility, we will stick with the teachings of the Word of God. It's as simple as that. If you don't know which restroom to go in later on, ask. All right? Read the sign on the door. If it matches you, that's the one you go in. If that's not you, you don't go in. Unless it's off-service time and you're volunteering to clean. All right? And then you make sure that you're the only one there. All right? When it comes to God's Word, we make no compromises. Matthew 22:21 says, they said unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. You know, that's a fundamental teaching that we need to have when we think about our government. Now, again, here, you know, talking about taxation, it's like, you know, who wants to talk about taxation? Nobody really wants to talk about it. Nobody wants to talk about the IRS. But guess what? Pay your taxes. If you owe, wait till April 15th. But please make sure that you send it in by April 15th. That's the day to do it. That's our tax day. We need to participate. We need to be honorable. There are churches in this country that years ago thought that they were above the law, that they didn't have to pay taxes, that they didn't have to submit to the IRS. And guess what? None of those congregations exist today. Their multi-million dollar properties were taken and sold because they did not follow the law. Jesus teaches, if it belongs to Caesar, render it unto Caesar. It's amazing, even as we looked last week, how that one of the accusations that they gave against Jesus was that, well, he's, you know, raising up people not to respect the government here. But yet, just a few verses before, he's teaching those around about him, render unto Caesar. There's nothing wrong with paying our taxes. Would I like to pay less taxes? Absolutely. But there's nothing wrong with paying our taxes. It is our responsibility. It is biblical to do so. Human government is of divine origin. God himself approves of nations and civil government. It's interesting. We go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and he promises to Abraham to make a great nation of him. Genesis chapter 12 verse 2 says, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. He then also promises Ishmael to make a great nation of him. In chapter 17 verse 20 of Genesis, this is, And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. God understands nations. God created nations. He has ordered them to be, and he says he will bless them. Through Abraham, he promised to bless all the nations of the earth. Genesis 18:18, it says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now, there's no arguing with what God's promises is here. He says through Abraham, he's going to bless all the nations. Well, what was he really meaning? Was he talking just about national governments and that? No, he's talking about all the people of the world, of every people group, will be blessed through the great nation that he's going to create through Abraham. But it ultimately comes down to one person. It comes right directly to Jesus Christ. Every single person of any nation that has ever existed or ever will exist can and will be blessed through Jesus Christ. He is the one and only one that he was talking about here. But when we think about the different nations and how that they've had blessings, and again, we think about the United States, you know, we do have a great blessing. There are many liberties that we have here. Now we're seeing some of them erode and we're losing them, but you know, we've had them for many years. Some countries have never had them. At all. There are many countries in the world today where we could not do exactly what we're doing right now. You can't go to a facility that's in your community that's called a church building and have a service and worship God. Yes. Like several of our own. In a part of the world where it's just not allowed. Can you imagine if we were in one of these nations, I'd have Brother Merrick, wouldn't be able to sit in here. He'd have to be standing by the door, guarding, watching for a spy or a police officer to come in. And if he saw somebody, a troop of soldiers coming to the door, he would call out. And we would do what? I don't know. Start singing. That'll scare them away. No, we would pray. We wouldn't change what we're doing. It's kind of nice to know that they're coming. But we can't change. Maybe we recognize one of them coming through the door and we'll pray for that person by name. We've seen some presentations about this where you're praying for those that are oppressing you. We need to be doing that. But you know, government is of divine origin. God knows all about government. He knows all about the nations. Now, not every nation acts like they're a minister of God. Not every leader acts like they're a minister of God. Those individuals that don't act like the minister of God are going to pay for that someday. They're going to be held accountable. God's going to say, I made you mayor of that city. I made you governor of that city. I made you the president of that country, and you squandered the opportunity to do good. Oh, by the way, all that's immaterial. What did you do with my son? You rejected him. Depart from me. See, that's accountability. Most people don't like that word. That we're responsible, that we're accountable. But God holds us accountable. Now again, when we start thinking about governments, we think nationally. And that's what God is promising here through Abraham, that he's going to make of him a great nation. And if we go and do a deep study of the Word of God, we're going to find in it that God teaches nationalism, not internationalism. There's no scripture. You cannot find book, chapter, verse, or even perverted verse that says that you are to go set up a world government. And yet today we have multiple leaders of this world, religious and secular, that are trying to do that very same thing. Nowhere in the scriptures is that authorized. Nowhere is it taught. But God does teach about nations. He talks about good nations. He talks about bad nations. For the nation of Israel, he talks about those that were friends of the nation of Israel. He talks about those that were the enemies of Israel. We look back and again in the book of Genesis and in chapter 11 in the first 9 verses, we see God intervening and stopping man's early attempt to build a one world government there at Babel. The Antichrist, the one who will come, will seek to establish a one-world government. Fortunately, for those that know Christ as their Savior, we're going to miss that opportunity. We're going to miss that event because we're already going to be in glory, and that's in that seven-year tribulation that follows the rapture of God's own. Then he will be revealed. He will not be revealed beforehand. So those that have gone around and said that, well, this so-and-so, he's got to be the Antichrist. No, he is a Antichrist. Means that he's against Christ or putting himself instead of Christ. But he's not the Antichrist. That is someone that is to come in the future. And one of the things they're going to try to do is to do away with nationalism and go with one world government. That's a reality. Why do we know about that? It's in the Word of God. But my concentration today really wants to be on that of the civil government. See, the civil government, as we read earlier in Romans chapter 13, it deals with, in the first 3 verses, it talks about the authority to make laws and to enforce them. Our city leaders, our city council, they have been elected. They've been given the authority to consider new laws and old laws and some to just get rid of and some to add in there. They've been entrusted to do that. They have the authority to do that. Now sometimes, now this may shock you, that government leaders make bad laws. It happens. That's not God's design for them. They're rejecting the instruction of God and His Word, but they make laws. They have the authority to do so. It's interesting when we think about the severity and the extent of the laws. One of the laws that should be exercised by civil government and is authorized by the Word of God to do so is that of simply of capital punishment. It's a reality. And of course, I've listened to all the different arguments for and against. And my understanding of it comes down to something very simple. Quite frankly, I really don't care what the liberals say. I really don't care what the conservatives say. What does the Bible say? That's it. The Bible is not only just our final rule of faith, it's the final rule of everything. You want to know something about it? Look in the Word of God. But you know, our government leaders have an issue with God. They have a responsibility. They have an issue of accountability. When one is put in leadership, one is to provide, it's to be honest. Oh my goodness. Okay, we can just cancel off half of the TV that we've probably seen in the last 6 months. I did see what was I think was one of the funniest cartoons ever, was the other day. It was some online newspaper had this guy laying on his couch going, "Thank goodness the World Series is over. I can now watch all those political ads without interruption." It was funny. It really was. How much do we mute nowadays? What's going to be sad is how many of them are still going to be on TV on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. But you know, honesty is something that is necessary. The responsibility of government is to provide honest men to rule. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 3, it says, "The God of Israel said, 'The rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God.'" Again, Rulers are ministers of God, whether they know it or not. Whether they know it or not, they need to follow the rules that God has set forth, and one of them is to rule honestly. We can look through Exodus and we see about the leaders of that day. Look at Pharaoh. What a corrupt leader. Moses having to go to Pharaoh. And of course, for Moses to go before Pharaoh, you gotta remember this. Moses was raised in the house of Pharaoh. And he's speaking against those that he had to follow for so many years. He did so with reverence. But you know, the responsibility of Pharaoh was to rule honestly. He just didn't do that. They are to execute judgment. That is what the leaders are to do. Ezra chapter 7 verse 26, and whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death or to banishment or to confiscation of goods or to imprisonment. They need to execute judgment. That's why we pray for our leaders to make good judgment, good decisions. Why do a number of pastors in our city here meet with the mayor regularly to pray, but to give him counsel, to let him know what the Word of God says? You know, my opinion means absolutely nothing, but the Word of God means everything. And I don't know how much he reads his Bible. I don't know how much he's listening to God. And so it becomes our responsibility to make sure that they hear, that they, it is enforced upon them to know what God says, so that they might make righteous decisions. Our rulers are to be treated with respect. See, the rulers have responsibilities and accountability to God, but we as the citizens, we do as well. As Christian citizens, we need to be showing respect. Acts chapter 23 verse 5, then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. You know, when Paul's interacting here, he's like, he really wants to call the guy exactly what he thinks about him, but he doesn't. Because he is a leader, we're not to speak evil of them. Now, we don't agree, but many of our leaders, I have no agreement whatsoever. But I don't want to speak evil of them. And so we need to watch ourselves. See, we're to treat them with respect because, guess what? They are ministers of God. We mentioned earlier about taxes are to be paid. Jesus taught quite a bit about that. And recorded in Matthew and in Luke, you know, kind of make it important. Because we really don't want to become an example. And I think about these churches in the 70s and 80s where they thought that they were above the law. Oh, it doesn't apply to us. And so they didn't pay the taxes. And then the hammer came down and they lost everything. You know what the second worst thing that they lost was they lost their own reputations because they were identified as ministers of God. But the worst thing that's happened is God's name was shamed. Because they were the representatives of God here. They were his witnesses. They were his lighthouses. And their lights have been put out. Taxes are not fun, but it would be done. We're to obey the laws and the rulers. Titus chapter 3 verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors as unto them that are sent for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. In 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 17, he says also, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. We need to be praying for our leaders to do what is right. Many of them have no clue what the right thing is to do, so we need to be praying so that God will impress upon them what the right thing is and that they will do it. It is tough. It's not easy. But we need to be praying for our rulers. We need to be praying, as Paul teaches young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. You want to know what pleases God? Pray for our leaders. Now again, we're praying for them. We're praying for their salvation. We're praying for their leadership. We're praying that they might be making good decisions. But, you know, it's almost like it's a selfish prayer. That we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. It is, in a sense, a selfish prayer. Because, you know, but it's a good prayer. Because, you know what? We can do a lot more for the gospel and a lot more for Christ if we don't have to be fighting on some of these battlegrounds. Was it right to stand up and fight to stop a casino coming to our city? Absolutely. How much effort went into that? Many man hours of time went into that. Could it have been spent doing other things? Absolutely. Would I have rather been studying and teaching and preaching? Absolutely. But sometimes we have to do things like this to make a difference. My goal through that whole process was what? That we might live a peaceable life here. It truly wasn't selfish. It really was a gift to everybody. That's how we're supposed to be praying. We also have to understand that civil government was given by God. But remember this, divine government is of a higher origin and a higher power. There are limits. If obeying man's laws causes us to disobey God, then we are to obey God rather than man. Acts chapter 5 verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and saying, we ought to obey God rather than men. They were told to shut up. Stop preaching. Don't you share your faith with anybody else. And Peter's response is the same response that we need to give today. We ought to obey God rather than men. Yes, it's a tough decision. But it's a necessary one. It's one that honors God's word. There are many other passages that we could look at, but time will fail me to go through them. But when it comes to this, a man's law versus God's law, it is a tough decision that we have to make, but it is one that we have to make. But it is only for those laws that man makes that violate God's laws. It's not that we can just simply disobey things that we don't like. You know, there's so many things out there that are laws. Some of them silly, some of them you kind of understand why they're there. But I can't just pick and choose. It's kind of like the Bible. You can't just pick and choose. So many people just, well, I like this verse, but no, I don't like that one. Oh, that one's okay. No. We can't be that arbitrary with our laws. We obey all laws until they violate God's word, God's law. Then we must make that choice. It is better for me to obey God than man. We have no right to limit divine government. We are to obey God now. Matthew chapter 10 verse 28 says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I'm not going to be so concerned about what our government can do to me. God is there to protect me. He's the one that I'm ultimately responsible to. Because, you know, there is coming a day that every knee will bow before Christ. When that happens, we're going to be in glory. We're going to be in heaven already. But we will be a witness to it. Psalm 72 verse 11 says, yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Philippians 2 verses 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every leader today that disdains Christ one day will bow their knee before Christ. It's coming. It's not going to be in our lifetime. It's going to happen in the future. Our lifetime will end one of two ways. One, where we go in natural death, or we're taken home to glory in the rapture. And then, at some point, just ahead of the, this will happen. Every sick leader, religious or secular, through all of history, will come in line and bow before Christ. We think of some of the silly laws that we have today, where they pass these things, where it is, oh, so great. Even yesterday at a conference, they were talking about some laws that were passed here in Massachusetts, and what did they call it? They called it the Red-Headed Eskimo Laws, where some laws were passed for one person and one person only. Only one person qualified for it, and they had to pass a law in our legislature to make it happen. But yet only one person. And so it's a term that's given to those types of special laws. Those things will fall by the wayside because every knee will bow. So what about us today? What about us in 2016 and beyond? Nothing has changed. Biblical principles, biblical instructions are good for all generations. Do we have the best choices in the world right now? Uh-uh. We don't. I read an article recently by a Chicago pastor. His name is Charles Lyons. And I extract a little bit of this for the conclusion today because it is so pertinent for us. It says, there is no parallel in Scripture. There are some pretty strong principles. Joseph didn't get to vote. He didn't just serve Pharaoh. He served Pharaoh with a great attitude. He didn't go on Facebook and rant about Pharaoh's unsuitability, his moral failures, or his bloodletting. He knew God placed him when and where he found himself. Moses' parents returned him to Pharaoh's house to be raised and educated. Moses didn't get a vote. Moses served Pharaoh, the king who was enslaving his own people. Nebuchadnezzar would make us happy for Clinton or Trump. Talk about hubris and arrogance. Daniel didn't get a vote. He had no say. Daniel served the king, and yes, with a great attitude. He understood he was where God wanted him, doing what God desired. Does it need to be said? The election highlights our social decay and our cultural rot. This election serves up exactly what we deserve. But here are some simple things to consider, a few thoughts. Psalm 24, verse 1, teaches us that God owns the world. Psalm 103, verse 19, teaches us that God rules the world. Daniel chapter 5, verses 21 to 23, teaches us that God manages the world. Romans 13, 1 to 7, as we read earlier, teaches us that God works through rulers he chooses. God gets done what God wants done. Whether through Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Caesar Augustus, Herod, as well as Darius and Cyrus, and our leaders of today. Simply trust God. He is in control. Regardless of what happens, we are to obey him and his word. Stand up. Be counted. Make a difference. Be a part of the solution, not the problem. Remember, biblical Christians are the light of the world as we reflect the light of Christ in our lives. Our responsibility is to be that light. Maybe we'll be the guiding light. Maybe this is a call for Christians to start getting involved. There's nothing in the Bible that says that biblical Christians can't run for an office. Oftentimes we lack what's called the financial resources to do so. But remember, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. It's time for us to stop wallowing in self-pity and do what's right. Stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stand up for God. Give him the glory. And let that be our guide. Let's pray. Lord,